Well, we're now in our eighth week of our study in the book of Ephesians, so we're almost done. So I'll conclude the week I get back with our final week in the book of Ephesians. And we've covered a lot of ground in 7 weeks, beginning with Jesus as our cornerstone. And we have been building a foundation, looking at our individual lives, our family lives, and our lives as the church. We're nearing the end of the series. And a big part of being the church is that God wants, that as we become the church that God wants us to be, we need to make sure that we live out our Christian lives in every area of our lives, including the times that we're away from the church, including where we work, where we vacation, where we shop, where we volunteer, when we go to the doctor, when we go to the grocery store, everywhere we go, we have an opportunity to live out our Christian lives. After all, what good does it do if we act like Christians on Sunday if we're not willing to take it and live it out in every area of our lives? Now, to be honest, I wrestled with this passage a lot today, not because it was theologically difficult, because this scripture is about going to work. And on most Sundays here, I believe we have more retired people than we actually have people actively working. So what do I say to those of you that aren't actively working? But don't worry, I do have a message for all of us. Well, for those of us not retired or temporarily unemployed, we spend more hours per day working than we do anything else. In an average day, most people spend over 8 hours at work, plus your travel time going back and forth and your lunch time. Some of us are out 8 or 10 hours or sometimes longer. And that means you're spending more waking hours with people at work than you spend with your family. So those of you who used to remember the working days, you ever think about that? You spend sometimes more hours of the day with the people you work with than you do your own family. This means the people that you work with get to see more of you. And this is where people really get to see your beliefs in action. So we have to ask ourselves when we're out, whether we're working or not working, what do people see from us? Do people know that we're a Christian? Do our ethics and what we do and how we handle things show that we're a Christian? Did you know God has commanded us on how to work? So we'll first look at that part of it. Ephesians 6, verse 5. It says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ." So first of all, we must clear up some definitions. In the context of the first century, slave and master, or slave and lord, as sometimes they would call the master, had different connotations. And there were many different types of slaves. In some cases, a slave was a person that was taken against their will in battle, by force, or by trade. But here in this context, a majority of the cases, slaves or servants were just a common type of workforce or class of people. Many were what we call voluntary or indentured servants. These were people who wanted to learn a trade, wanted to borrow or earn money, and promised themselves for a specific time period to serve the master until such time that they were released. Now, you remember the two guys, Jacob and Esau, the sons of Isaac? Well, Jacob, when he left, he went out and fell in love with Rachel, and he promised to be a slave or a servant to her father for 7 years to get her hand. But then, of course, he was tricked and had to work another 7 years. So he ended up working 14 years as a slave to marry Rachel. The term slave, as used in this passage, does not condone in any way involuntary slavery, as it did during the 1800s. It was a big division even in the United Methodist Church over slavery. John Wesley and his brother were staunch abolitionists, as were most Methodists. But in the South, there was a division. And it actually, the United Methodist Church went through a split in the mid-1800s over slavery. That's where the African Methodist Episcopal Church came out of, and some other denominations came out of that division as well. But with that aside, the context of this passage is a voluntary employee and employer relationship. So today, we should read the scripture as employees, obey your employers with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. So Paul writes to us, when you go to work, listen to your boss, give your boss the same respect you would give Jesus. Now, I don't know about you. I have worked for some crummy bosses in the past. One of them was my dad. Now, my dad was a good boss. He was just very particular in his way. But even in the military, I've had crummy leaders appointed over me. There are leaders in the church that I have to report to that I don't agree with. And if whether you're in a volunteer organization or a coach or an administrator, you have people that are over you. And you're supposed to do what? Obey them and respect them. We're supposed to serve them with the same sincerity as we would Christ. Now, the last 2 years put a strain on the employee-employer relationship. The orders to wear masks, get tested, get vaccinated, really pushed some people's limits. Some were able to get religious exemptions, and others had to fight and fight only to be rejected time and again. And it can be difficult as a Christian in the employment market because you may find out that they don't share the same ethics that you share. They don't do things in a good and honest way always. And unfortunately, as Christians, we may have to make decisions about our employment based on our faith. Because if we cannot honor and obey and respect those appointed over us and continue in our faith, if we are being asked to do things outside of our faith, then we need to make an honest assessment about where and how we are employed. We need to have that decision with God to say, did you really call me to be here? Is this where you want me to be? Those are real and honest decisions that we have to make as Christians. Sometimes God will put you in an uncomfortable position because He wants you to be there for a reason. And you might have to suck it up for a few years because you don't know. You might be there for a coworker. You might be there to serve somebody else who comes to your company. You might be there to help witness to your boss, to make changes, to be that instigator of change that needs to happen. But when that conflict is without resolution, then we may have to make those decisions in our faith to leave that employment. But as long as we are employed, we are to serve our employers as we would serve Christ. As Paul continues with verse 6, he says, obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you. Have you seen that before? That coworker, when the boss is around, they're the go-getter, right? And when the boss leaves, they put their stuff down and they're off getting coffee, going to there, doing this, doing that. For many offices and workplaces, it is a different environment when the boss isn't around. How many people take advantage of the time to do personal things? How many people slow their pace down, take extra breaks, spend a little time on the internet or texting on their phone? And nowadays, so many people, because of COVID, are working at home, aren't they? Some of you may have children or know people working at home, and you call them in the middle of the day, what are you doing? I'm changing laundry. Do you ever work? You know, you got to wonder. Some people really taking advantage of it. It's a real temptation to knock off when nobody is there to watch you. But according to the scripture, we are to work at all times as our bosses expect us to work. We need to work hard and be productive. Verse 7, it says, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. Now, wouldn't that put a whole spin on your workday? If you went there thinking, I'm working for God, and not working for this guy or this girl, not this corporation, but I'm working for God. And we often don't think about it, but your job is a mission field. Your job is your mission field. Yes, you need to be there and do whatever you were hired to do, but while you're there, you are a missionary for Christ. The same as if somebody was a missionary to a whole other country. You are there to be a witness. When they see your work ethic, when they see that you always do things right, when they see that you're reading your Bible, when they see that you pray before your meals, when they see all of these things, you become a witness. You become part of a mission field to bring Christ into that workplace. And how many corporations could we change if we brought Christ into that workplace? Because a lot of times we want to fit into the company culture. We want to be successful. So we do the things that they do. And we act the way that they do. And we talk the way they talk. Instead of people seeing us living for Christ and working there, many of them don't even know our faith exists. Did you know that laziness is a sin? In fact, being a sloth or being lazy was considered one of the seven deadly sins in the Catholic Church. God has called us to be productive since creation. But this just isn't for people who are still traditionally employed. Even if you are so-called retired or in your golden years, you are never retired from serving God. Let me say that again. You are never retired from serving God. And I'm not going to look around and point at any fingers. Oh, I'm sorry, Joan. Did I? Her and I are going to have a conversation. She's doing good. But you need to ask yourself, where am I with God? What am I doing for God? We heard her read earlier from Genesis 1. Where God said, he blessed them, he said, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Be fruitful. A better translation might say, be abundantly productive. Ask yourself in your life where you are right now. Are you being abundantly productive? And there's tons of verses in the Bible that tell us about that. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for in the realm of the dead where you are going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. Proverbs 13:4 says, a sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. Proverbs 6:6-8 says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in the summer and gathers its food at harvest. And there's dozens and dozens more verses. Now, don't get me wrong. We all need to take time off to relax, to recharge. We all need Sabbath time. But none of these verses say, be fruitful or be productive until you reach the age of 65. None of these verses say, be productive until the Social Security or retirement kicks in. But you see, it says, then all that we do, and all means whether we are traditionally employed or retired or whatever, we need to be fruitful. And even if you do not have an earthly job, you have a heavenly job. In Matthew 25, there is a parable called the parable of the talents. In this parable, Jesus says there is a master who gives each servant a different amount of gold to work with. To one, he gives 5 bags of gold. To one, he gave 2 bags. And to the last, he gave 1. And you see, this represents that God gives each to us differently. He gives us different gifts, different talents, different abilities, different resources. And despite that God gives to each of us differently, God expects us to maximize all we do for Him. I can tell you that Carla and I are both gainfully employed, raising three boys, coaching karate, baseball, band, blah, blah, blah. You know what we don't have? Time. You know what a lot of you have? Time. You are given a great gift. And God expects us to maximize whatever gift we are given to do all we do for Him. And in that parable, we see that the first servant went and turned the five bags into 10. And the second turned two bags into 4. Into both of them. You might say, well, that one's greater because they turned it into 10. But you know what? The other one took what they had and they maximized it too. And to these two, he said the same thing. He said, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. We have that calling. All of us have a calling. All of us have gifts, and it's our job to use them. And even the servant who was given the smallest amount is expected to do something with it. And in this parable, the servant that received one bag did nothing with it. Did nothing. And his master replied in verse 26, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not gathered, I have not scattered seed. He said, I gave you a gift. You did nothing with it. He said, you wicked, lazy servant. What's God saying about what you're doing with what He's given you? See, we represent God in all that we do. In Colossians, it says, whatever you do, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. See, we all have a job to do. We are all called to make disciples. We are all called to seek the lost. We are all called to bring Christ's love in this world. And maybe you can't do what you used to do. But it doesn't mean you have to do nothing. You can still find ways to share Christ's love wherever you go. It can be at the store, the doctor's office, talking to the delivery person that brings your stuff. You can write letters, write cards, make phone calls. You know, we live in a very scary time. When you look around at the violence that surrounds us, the experts say we have a mental health crisis. We have kids younger and younger that commit suicide. Doesn't that break your heart to hear a 6-year-old or an 8-year-old so devastated by being bullied they take their own life? We have kids going out committing mass shootings. We have kids all over who are in this extreme identity crisis. They don't know if they're a he, she, or it. But let me tell you something. And it's something I told my coaches when I coached baseball. I said, we are doing more than coaching baseball. We're providing love and assurance and encouragement, teaching them to overcome. We're giving them things that they need. And the kids of this world need you. They need our love. See, we don't have to wait on the government to resolve our problems. Because let's face it, they never seem to do it, right? If you think one more law in Washington's going to stop things, is that going to change anybody's heart? Is that going to make a kid feel any less lonely? Go to Washington and protest if you want to. Go ahead. But I tell you what we need to be doing. That we as Christians need to be leading the way in our jobs, at our schools, in our community. You need to ask yourself, what can you do? Start with your kids, your grandkids, your great-grandkids. How can you love them in a way that they need to be loved? How can you teach them how to have faith and strength in Christ? Something they can wrap their arms around that will never fail them. How can you get involved and volunteer at schools? What can you do to bring lunches and feed those kids that depend on that every summer? What can you do at food pantries? What can you do at clothing closets? You're never done working for God. And if we want to see real change in this world, real change has to start with us. Because see, when you receive Jesus Christ, when you receive the Holy Spirit, He begins to change you and work on you and change your heart, change your identity, so you're no longer who you were. You're a child of God, and that identity should be what carries you through life. Knowing that you have a great God and great promises, and that no matter what happens in this world, no matter how rough it is, no matter how hard it is, no matter how many times you've been stomped on, I got God. I got my faith, and I know one day I'm going to be standing in His eternal presence where there's no more tears, no more sorrows, no more sickness, no more war, no more shootings, no more ugly, no more cancer, no more anything. That's the promise we hold on to. That's the promise our kids need to see, but what do they see instead? There's no hope. There's only terror. There's only tragedy. There's only awful things. And we wonder why they have an identity crisis. We wonder why they're committing suicide at unheard of rates. We wonder why they're going in and shooting up classmates. Imagine how much of this world could be fixed. They had an identity in Jesus Christ. They had a church that loved them unconditionally through their problems. Because we're to take everybody as they are and love them. And give them the love of Jesus Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to make that change for them. We're not going to go in there and force it out of anybody. We've got to love them. And it's got to be our faith in the job place, in the community, everywhere we go. You have no idea that maybe that person...
How many here have had their blood pressure checked by somebody in the last 6 months? Raise your hand if... How many have been to a dentist or any other kind of doctor? How many have sat waiting in a waiting room or in line at the B&B or something surrounded by people? Everybody. How many opportunities did you have to share your faith? To give somebody hope? To tell someone that there's a better way of living. What Christ did for you. How Christ has changed your life or changed your friend's life. He's brought healing, brought comfort, brought peace, brought hope, brought joy. See, we're never really done working. Some of us rode our earthly ride out, did well for ourselves, got a retirement, a regular income. Things are okay. But you're not done. You're not done yet. And it doesn't matter what limitations you have. As long as there's breath,
There's breath to help people. There's breath to share about Jesus Christ. And that needs to be our mission each and every day. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have called us to live for you fully each and every day. Doesn't matter whether we're at work or at someplace else. Lord, you need to be in the forefront of our lives at all times. And Lord, in a world of darkness, we need to be a light. We need to let our faith shine in all that we do so that people see that we're living for God's reward and not human reward. That we're living for Christ's word to be told so that others who don't know this Christ, the others who don't know who Jesus is, the others who don't know the story of faith and the loving God who gave us his Son, Lord, just lead us and guide us in all that we do. Lord, it is so hard to see what we see in this world. Yet your Son, Jesus Christ, is the answer to every problem. Yet we try to find every solution except through faith. Lord, let us be a people that are changed in our hearts. Let us be changed in how we live. And let everything we do point people to you. This is our prayer. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the strength that comes through your Holy Spirit. We pray to you, Almighty God. Amen. Just ask yourself this week, every day, wherever you are, and whatever you do, ask God, where will you lead me today? Who can I speak to today? Who can I write to today? Who can I influence on your behalf today? Because I guarantee each and every day you either have intentional opportunities because you went to the doctor, because you went to work, because you called somebody, because you made a reservation, because you did this or did that, or you're sitting around and you have time to pray, to call, to talk, to do, to serve. Everyone here has something to give to God to lead other people to Jesus Christ. And that should be our mission each and every day, no matter our station in life. As we close here, I'll close in a word of blessing and prayer for the meal that we are about to receive down in the community room. And just use this time of fellowship and love and support and encouragement for one another. And even if you didn't bring a dish, come on down. There'll be food. There always is. I've never been to a community dinner in any church where there wasn't enough food. And if there isn't, some of us don't need as much as others. I'll go last. All right, let us pray. Gracious Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to come and worship you today. We thank you for this opportunity to love and support one another. And Lord, we know that each and every day we don't always go in the right direction or the right way. But your love and your grace and your mercy brings us back. And we can always turn to you and become faithful at any moment through our confession, through our forgiveness and our redemption. Lord, as we gather for this meal together down in the community room, allow it just be a time of positive conversation, time of getting to know maybe somebody we don't know so well or catching up with somebody we haven't caught up for a while. Let us just share and love on one another. May it be a fruitful time. May it be nourishment to our mind, our bodies, and our souls. This we ask and pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.